It's so wonderful to hear all of the camaraderie and the time together. I have that feeling that Clay gets. You don't want to shush everyone down, but then there's just this joy of seeing everyone kind of get together. But we'll have more opportunities like that after service. Good to see you, Cole. One of the things that we have this morning is a passage here from Acts 4, 23 through 31. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 912. And as you flip to that, I'm Pastor Ben. I'm the pastor of Evangelism Community here. Prior to coming here, when I was pastoring a church out in Baldwin, a Chinese church, I remember doing a kind of a sermon series on the spiritual disciplines. And when we were doing the spiritual disciplines, after the sermon, we would actually have Sunday school class. And I remember engaging with the Sunday school class, and I was passing out index cards, and I said, if you had a rank from the spiritual disciplines, especially prayer, 1 to 10, how important is prayer as a spiritual discipline? And all of us know here, especially in church, prayer is a good way to go for answering anything in Sunday school. Prayer, Jesus, Bible. So when you talk about prayer as a spiritual discipline, you'd be hard to find anyone that's not going to put an 8 or 9 or 10. Some of the index cards came back were 11. And the idea of how important prayer is as a spiritual discipline. But then came the follow-up question for your second index card. How are you in applying that truth that you know that prayer is so important in your daily practice, in your daily life, in your ministries that you're involved in the everything that you do in your life? How are you going to prayer in all those things? And that's where you get on those cards, 2s and 3s and 4s, and hardly anyone that would grade themselves higher than a 5. So what is that distance between the understanding of our theoretical understanding of how important it is to pray and how we are praying? How are we on our knees? How are we coming before a God that we know we want to petition before and grow in that relationship? Why is there this struggle and this distance? And that's why I love what we're doing in this sermon series. As Clay was laying out what we're doing, if you were here for the last couple of weeks, we're doing this series on prayer, living in communion with our Holy Father. And there's one way of just telling people to pray. We just exhort everyone to pray more. We know how important it is. Just pray more. Here's a Bible verse that says pray. We should pray unceasingly. Let's pray more. And the idea of us exhorting might not be very encouraging because we know we already struggle with it. But one of the ways to really get to a place where we are comfortable understanding what prayer is, who we're praying to, and why it's important, as that's what this sermon series is intended to do, that we're living in communion with a holy God, that we want to grow in that relationship with Him. And so as we focus on God and who He is, it draws us to that prayer. So Clay talked about it in his first sermon on prayer, and then he talked about it in us being sons and daughters of God, that we're His children. He loves us that much. That's why we're driven to prayer and we're brought into prayer, because God loves us so much. And He calls us His child, and He names it and saying that. And that's why we can approach our loving God. And today we're coming on another angle now of understanding who this God is that we're praying to, and then hopefully draws us with that motivation and that desire to pray, because it's not a fixation on ourselves and we're not praying enough and what we're doing, but we're focusing on God and what He's doing and how much we want to be partners with Him and what He continues to do in building His kingdom. So today we're going over the sovereignty of God, God's sovereign, and why we pray. And we'll find quickly that we pray to a sovereign God. So the more He molds us in His ways and He shapes us as His people. So we'll see that we pray to a sovereign God because He wants to do that work in us, and we connect with Him and we see all the things that He beats for and His heart loves and He longs for, and we desire to live for Him and His character of being one that's fully in control. So let's go into Acts 4, 23 to 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So when we pray, and we pray that sovereign Lord, we know that he's molding us to his ways and the ways that he is our creator. He's the one that's done all things. He's created everything good. We caused that brokenness, but he's given us life through Jesus. As long as we continue to see that we're fallen and we're broken, we need Jesus in our lives. And that idea of connecting with that sovereign God then is understand that he's molding us to his ways and he wants us as his people to reflect who he is. But the logic of God's sovereignty at first might not think that it sounds like it's actually a solution to why we pray. It might be actually a problem. I've heard it's a lot, actually. If God is sovereign and he's in control of everything, what's the purpose of praying? He's already ordained everything and he's predestined everything and he's done everything. What's the point of praying to a God that's already done everything? We've been kind of using why we pray as a resource through understanding more of prayer. And this is what that book says, Why We Pray. What would be the point of praying, of asking God to do things and make things happen if he didn't decide and control all things? And if he wasn't absolutely sovereign over every power and authority in this universe and every other? What would be the point of praying if God couldn't do the things we ask? If that were the case, then there really wouldn't be any point at all, would there? Prayer to a God who wasn't truly sovereign would indeed be a pointless exercise. So when we pray to a sovereign God, it's not saying he's done everything, so we don't pray to him, but we have to believe in a God that is capable and able to do all things. And when we know that God that is above all things and is creator and sustainer, because we do believe in providence as well, that he's right here in our midst, continuing to do what his plan is for his creation, in the ways that he's actively at work in all of us, shows us that he continues to have all things under control. And we have to believe in that God. We have to know intimately that God. Because if he couldn't do all those things and we released him from the idea of being sovereign, then we wouldn't hold to the God that we need to worship in awe and all majesty. So when we come to that place of coming before God in prayer, and that this prayer isn't a pointless exercise, we look to this God that loves us so much and knows us and knows his creation, knows his plan, we have to come and approach him in humility. And what is that humility? So simply saying, we as humans, we're not omniscient. All knowing we are not, so God knows all things. So we arrogantly can't come before God and say, I know the best plans for what we need to do. We come before God knowing that he has better plans for us. He has better ways and better thoughts. And it's a difficult thing because there are many ways that we approach God, knowing that there are good things that we are asking for, but he has a better view as sovereign God. Yesterday, we were able to bring the kiddos to Ted Drew's. It was a nice hot day, and there was a good opportunity to take the kids out for ice cream or custard. And it's been a pretty good long week. My son was in a piano competition, so he was practicing diligently this whole week. And after the piano competition yesterday, we said, why don't we go as a family to Ted Drew's? And when you're out there at Ted Drew's, you're eating that ice cream, and it's something good, right? If you've never had Ted Drew's here in St. Louis, that's something that you got to do. And I remember the first time Titus had Ted Drew's, our youngest, and you couldn't pry that spoon out of his hand if for anything. And the idea of enjoying ice cream together as a family and fellowship and enjoying that good treat is a wonderful thing. But from my kids' perspective, the next question is, can we come back tomorrow? Can we come back the next day after that? Can we come back the next day after that? And for them, it builds. And especially for our youngest, it's hard to understand, can we actually do it after every meal? It's good. Why wouldn't we do it? And that's the way we approach God a lot, with ideas that these are good prayers, God. Why are you answering them? Why aren't they happening? Why aren't they doing it? And then we all know, especially as parents that are looking for our children, if we had Ted Drew's every day, for every meal, after every meal, that would be hurting our wallets as well as our kind of health. So in understanding that we want to be loving parents and looking out for our families, our kids have to trust us that we know better in that plan, that we're not bringing our family to Ted Drew's every day. And God sees us, knows us, sees all the wonderful things that he wants to bless us with, but he has that view of how to take care of all of us, take care of his church, take care of all the ways that he wants us to reflect him. And some things that we pray for could be good, but they also could be very detrimental to his plan and desires. So we submit, we humble ourselves, and know that God's ways are better than our ways. So again, we pray to a sovereign God so that he can mold us and shape us and move us as his people. And that is the greatest encouragement that we can get, because when we're praying, we need to realize that Scripture is showing us so much that it's a prayer in place of privileged partnership. God is calling us to be partners with him in his work. And that's a special place to be. And when we pray, we're asking God to reveal more of who he is and his heart and his desires. And we're trying to mold ourselves to who he is in recognizing his character and his heartbeat for what he desires. And as we go back into that passage, we can see that prayer is thinking God's thoughts after him. So it tells us that prayer is not a sort of cold mathematical formula that we're trying to do, but prayer is this relational, warm aspect with God. And the truth about prayer is God, the sovereign and knows all things, wants to be in this place of intimate relationship with us. And it's understanding that God has everything all planned out, but we're going to him in that presence and desire. And when we pray, like Pastor Clay talked about last week, that as we enter into that space as his sons and daughters, he hears us because he knows our voices and he grows in that relationship with us. And he calls us his own. We can approach God in that way. But as we look into our passage again today, it's clear there's a context to the way that we approach God. And Acts gives us that amazing context. I had the privilege of teaching our Tuesday morning women's Bible study through the book of Acts. And the idea of the book of Acts, it comes from, it's a two-volume set from Luke and as well as Acts, because Luke is the life and ministry of Jesus depicted through the life of Luke, sharing all the details of Jesus' life. But Acts is the volume two, the message of Jesus proclaimed and lived out. And it's not the Acts of the disciples, it's actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is moving in his people to do this movement of God. And we see in Acts 1, he's talking to people to be my witnesses. God is sharing with his people to be my witnesses. It's not go witness and share this good news. It's know this intimate relationship you have with God, all this way that you can connect with him through Jesus. And then be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So do it here, right in your family, in your neighborhood, to cross-culturally, to the ends of the earth, the ways that we need to be relationally with God and know that we are his witnesses to those around. He fills the church in Acts 2 with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost comes and they can experience and they see from places, people from all over speaking different languages, but they can understand each other. And that's only by the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is filling them and moving them forward. And then we intersect with Peter and John in Acts 3, where they're ready to go to the temple and worship and pray, which are good things. We need to be worshiping God, fellowshipping with him and know him. But they're intersecting as they get into the gate of beautiful with a lame beggar on the side of the gate. And as we come to church and we worship God and know God, do we know what we're doing here in worship, connecting with God and knowing his heart and what he beats for? He beats for us to love that lame beggar. And God shared with Peter and John, go minister and love that lame beggar. And they said, we can't offer you silver and gold or anything like that, but we can offer you Jesus Christ. And knowing that the life and the dignity they were giving that lame beggar, the desire to know and have relationship with Jesus, is the very point that God wanted, come pray, come worship me, but also love people that are outside the walls of the temple. Because Jerusalem was the epicenter of religion for Judaism and Christianity. And the temple that was built by Solomon was huge and it was wonderful and it was amazing. But it was supposed to point people to God. But it had been turning into ways that we just walk through these beautiful halls of what they called the temple or the church. And God is calling us to continue to evaluate that for ourselves. As we pray to this sovereign God, Peter and John have this intersection with this lame beggar and minister and love him with the name of Jesus. And then know that people are saying, you can't preach that. You can't preach that Jesus raised from the dead. He had victory over death. You can't do the things that are stirring up trouble around here. So they arrest him. They arrest both of them. And the idea that they have to answer the council as well as others that were against them, as others that want to hold back the word of Jesus, they were ready to say, who are we supposed to please? Are we supposed to please man or are we supposed to please God? And they had a certain sense of boldness, and that's where this prayer comes in. They prayed to a sovereign Lord that had everything under control because they were suffering and they were going through persecution, they were going through hardship, but they knew that God had it all under control. They were going to stick to their guns to follow God and know that God had a better plan, and they continued to show boldness in that. A lot of our staff were able to go to General Assembly this week in Colorado. So for our denomination, the EPC, Evangelical Presbyterian Church, they gathered all together in Colorado, and one of the speakers, the plenary speaker, was actually Andrew Brunson. And for many of us here, we know that it's been a journey of prayer. Andrew Brunson was a pastor, a missionary that was in the Turkey area with him and his wife for over 20 years, and their prayers were moving in that area and wanting to build a relationship and then build a movement of God, the sharing God's love with that area and mobilize others to do that. And as we were doing that together, Huey has been in prison, though, for the last 2 years. And we've been praying, and I remember a lot of us here had those bracelets that we were praying for Andrew, and it began this movement, and Andrew was actually sharing with the GA this week, talking about his imprisonment. And the idea was that he knew that this prayer movement was growing, and that God could have released him in the first month that he was incarcerated. But one of the things that God wanted to do is he knew that he was being specifically targeted for his religious faith in God. He was being a messenger and a light for those that would be able to hear this message. And then a prayer movement would come about from this because of his time in prison. And he wasn't naive to say that prison was so wonderful because of all these great things that happened. It was hard. It was tough. But at the same time, he had that perspective of the sovereign God that had it under control, that knew better than him, and he wanted to establish and start a movement of prayer, a one that would change, and he has no doubt that the changing of God, people's hearts will come about because of the people that are praying for Turkey and people there and all around the world. So in that understanding that Andrew was in the jail, he said this, "I like to say I rode a wave of prayer out of Turkey at the right time, when God had finished what he wanted to accomplish through my imprisonment." That was in October of last year, 2018, after 2 years of confinement. So the prayers are the things that he looks to as God was moving and showing that that movement was growing. And it was God's purposes that were greater than his own. And that made me continue to just think and pray for myself. What are ways that we're connected with God's movement, not just around the world, but everywhere? And one of the things that is clearly shown is that this church has a heart for missions all around the world, as you'll hear testimony later today about the trip to Kenya. And there's so many movements of ways that we're connecting with missionaries around the world. But for us, I was awakened by an article written in USA Today. And the title of the article was, "Global Christian Persecution is Worsening While American Churches Slumber." And the articles talked about May 18th, extremists in Nigeria interrupted a church choir practice and abducted 17 Christians, and they're being ransomed and might not ever see their families again. In the last year, 3,731 Christians were killed in Nigeria alone over a violent war. During Easter, if we remember, we had news right before our Easter services that there was a bombing in Sri Lanka. 320 lives were lost in just bombings, and those that are persecuting still those in Sri Lanka. The increase of persecution is growing in China. Those that are worshiping can no longer do it as freely as before, even if it was freely before. And the knowing that that is coming to the church has driven the church in China to their knees in prayer. It's driven the church in areas like Sri Lanka and Nigeria to their knees in prayer. And we can learn something from them because they're depending on God and relying on him. And God's asking all of us to join this global movement to pray together and know his heart for the nations. Our brothers and sisters that are suffering around the world, and we need to be awakened as a church here. Because the church that's global, no longer we need to go somewhere out there. God's doing it right here in our neighborhood. We see people that are moving in right here into St. Louis. and how to learn their culture, their understanding of who they are, and pray for them and know them and grow in relationship with them. And one of the things that God's doing here is us intersecting with the immigrant refugee population in this area through Harvest. Or those that are coming here as international students or internationals that are coming here to worship. In the first service, we actually have a Mandarin translation in our library. But many still stay here to worship with us because they want that fellowship. Even though it's not in their heart language, they want to worship and join us. But in that welcoming as a church to those that are coming into our doors, how are we doing in welcoming them? Are we assuming things rather than even growing relationally with them? Because it's pretty awkward if you're inviting someone to a Mandarin translation room if they're Korean or Japanese. Or if they want to stay in the space and you're asking them, yeah, you can go downstairs. There's something to grow together when you're learning relationally. How are you doing? Who are you? Where are you from? I want to know you, etc. And that from that point, as we grow relationally with others that are walking through our doors, how we can truly allow them to feel embraced here, loved here, and that they belong here. And together we see what God's doing, growing and leading us, that we have a heart like God's, that again, we trust in this sovereign God that loves us and helps us learn from each other, especially the ways that we see him, especially in what God's doing around the world. Also, as I was praying through this sermon, just thinking about ways that God's calling us to continue to pray to a sovereign God that knows better than us. We're in a situation, especially in today's climate for the church and also where we live in the society, about how we advocate for life. We as a church, I hope that we would all agree that we need to advocate for the unborn life as well as other life. We can't just talk about unborn life. We have to talk about all life and be life-affirming. But in that idea of being pro-life, don't let ourselves be hypocrites by just standing for one aspect. And here in Missouri, as we see that the Planned Parenthood no longer got their license renewed, we need to celebrate the idea that they can no longer, with license, practice the abortion aspect of terminating new life, life that God's deemed as life. But the article that was written in Christianity Today is talking about pro-lifers not being able to be called hypocrites anymore, because we can't just advocate for the unborn life. We have to advocate for the women's lives, as well as those marginalized lives, and all the ways that we here at this church stand for those things. I know people at this church that will continue to strive to uphold the unborn life, as well as work with organizations like Thrive and others that will affirm the woman's life that's marginalized. And we also, there's just so many other aspects of when we talk about pro-life, we need to be consistent in the idea of being pro-life. So what does it mean to love those that we want to continue to affirm in adoption, how we want to affirm those that we want to help end sex trafficking, even here in St. Louis, how we want to be for immigrant refugees, as well as what we're seeing and kind of just tearing families apart, how we need to be advocating for all life. Are we standing for that? Are we allowed to say that about ourselves? Are we letting others dictate to us that this idea of party lines or political realms need to be what we answer to? I hope that we answer to what we know as being God's children and God's people, that we affirm life in all aspects, that we can't be called pro-life hypocrites, but we'll be able to say that we stand for God's love for life. Now, with that, one of the things that I continue to pray about as well is this understanding of knowing God as our sovereign God. And as we said, we're praying to God, knowing that he molds and shapes us into his ways and his light. One of the things that happens is we talk about a sovereign God as being so in control of everything, that he's so distant then, because he's a God in control and the one that we need to be in awe and respect. But there's something that happens. I was teaching a fall class on the attributes of God, and one of the things that we talked about was this idea of sovereignty of God, and this transcendence of who he is met with an understanding of an immanent nature of who God is in our lives. He's right out, he's out there fully embracing that he's worthy, but he's right next to us too, dwelling amongst us, living next to us, wanting to be right next to us. He came in flesh through Jesus. He dwells in us with the Holy Spirit. He desires to be so close to us. So it needs to be this constant balance between the two, a transcendent God that we awe and respect out of, have awe and respect, but it needs to be balanced with that imminence that God is right here near with us. And we grow in that relationship and understanding. I saw a quote from Max Lucado, and he said, "When a father leads his four-year-old son down a crowded street, He takes him by the hand and says, "Hold on to me." He doesn't say, "Memorize the map," or "Take your chances dodging the traffic," or "Let's see if you can find your way home." The good father gives the child one responsibility. That's, "Hold on to my hand." And God does the same with us. He knows that he's a God that can do all things, but he's asking us just to hold his hand and trust in him. And as we trust in that sovereignty of God, I hope that, again, motivates and leads us into that relationship with God. So communing with our holy God is this very nature of what this prayer series is wanting to do. We know we're sons and daughters, but as sons and daughters, he's wanting to lead us and trust in his mighty, sovereign ways. So let us, as God's people, follow him and know that he has plans for us and the church. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that you're a God that loves us and loves your people, and the ways that you're moving is desiring us to be humble before you. So lead us in that humility that will embrace your direction, your desires, to love those that you're calling us to love, and remember our brothers and sisters around the world that we need to uphold in prayer as we learn and understand the ways that you're moving. So we thank you that you would draw us to yourself as the sovereign God. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.